Luke chapter 23. And the message today is the ripping of the temple veil. And we're going to look at that scene a little bit from Luke chapter 23. And so let's begin in chapter 23, verse 44. I still hear pages ruffling, so I'm waiting a second. All right, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. That would be 12 to 3, verse 45. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." Now watch this in verse 48. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray this morning that you would help our hearts to understand it. And Father, just give us the ability to always remember and to be in a spirit of worship for what you did for us over 2,000 years ago on that hill called Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's some things that happen in life that are just, they're the main event. They're things that we don't want to forget. And when it comes to Bible history, what we're discussing this morning and what we're looking at in the scriptures is really the main event of all of human history. It's the main event. In fact, even in our eternity, we're going to remember and we're going to thank God for the main event of what he did from the cross through the resurrection for you and I. And it reminds me of a story of a little girl that was riding on a train for the first time with her mother. And she was looking through the window with her eyes wide open and just seeing all these different wonders. And she was really young, and she'd say, "Look, Mama, cows." Or, "Look, Mama, horses." "Oh, Mama, look at these houses." And so the mom was just a little bit embarrassed, and the mom turned around to those that were sitting nearby and said, "My daughter still thinks that everything is wonderful." Well, the truth is, there's some things that are truly wonderful. Well, it never gets too old. We never should get to a point where we say, "Well, what Jesus did on that cross and what he did on that hill, it's just old-fashioned." I've heard that too much. We never want to get to that place because, listen, apart from what he did on that hill, you and I would have no hope at all for the future or at death's door. We would be literally void of hope. So this morning, I want to look at some of the wonder of what happened on the hill. And I know Teresa doesn't like me to say this phrase because I say it so much, but I got to say it. I feel like an Egyptian mummy pressed for time, so we got to really move on. And first of all, his word is true. Look at verse 44. The Bible says, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." Now, by the way, you got to understand that this darkness, the Passover is being celebrated during a full moon time. This is not just an eclipse. Y'all, this is a miracle from God that there was darkness for exactly those 3 hours. As remember what Jesus said when the darkness came? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That darkness that was over the land was literally a miracle from God. It was fulfillment of Scripture. Listen, the prophets of old would always say that God would bring darkness at noonday. It was a picture of judgment. It was a picture of wrath. It was a picture that whenever God brings about his wrath, that he brings darkness with it, that even the sun cannot shine. And so the Israelites would have been very familiar with those verses. They would have been very familiar that judgment is taking place. And listen, they were already getting very fearful when that darkness hit. They're thinking to themselves, "Oh my goodness." Because many of them had been hollering, "Crucify him, crucify him." But yet, here goes an hour, and it's still dark during a week of a full moon from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. It's still getting dark. It's dark. And the Bible says that there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. You know, I've always been amazed, but and I know what pictures are for. It's to help us to gather the scene. The truth is, if you was there, the lights would have been out. Would have been hard to see the scene. And so people are starting to wonder what is going on. Now, you got to imagine there's thousands and thousands of people at Passover in Jerusalem. This is the particular Passover where once a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and present the blood. And here's the Lamb of God dying for our sins. And I want you to see something about this darkness in midday. You see, God's word is true. It is true. Remember what happened in Exodus? In Exodus, the ninth plague that came upon Egypt prior to the Israelites being released out of Egypt. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. In fact, you ought to flip back there because it's just so good. Exodus chapter 10. Now, this is the ninth plague. Now, you got to remember something. Remember what the tenth plague was? They had to put the blood there. It was the first Passover that God had instituted where the blood was placed over the doorpost and on the lintel of the door. And those that were the firstborn, in fact, we mentioned this last week, if the firstborn were hidden behind the blood, then they survived. And it was a picture of being born again. But the firstborn that didn't hide behind the blood, what happened? The death angel came through and it destroyed them. That was the tenth plague. And so in other words, prior to initiating that very first Passover, where they took and they cooked the lamb, and remember they burnt all of its the lamb sacrifice, and they had to have just enough for their family, and they had to eat all of it, and whatever was left, they had certain things they had to do with it, and they had to have the blood of that lamb around their doorpost. So before that first Passover was instituted, in the ninth plague, God brought 3 days of darkness over all the land. Look at Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand. Notice where he stretched it out towards heaven, because no man could create the 3 days of darkness. Only God can, because he's creator. He said, stretch out your hand towards heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Watch this. Darkness which may even be felt. You know, it's my guess that before the real, true Passover lamb died for our sins and the 3 hours of darkness that came upon the land, it is my guess that it could be felt because judgment was fallen. You see, the wrath, God's wrath was being poured out on his son as he hung on that cross. The Bible says that he was on that cross bearing our sins in his body that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So as Jesus is dying for our sins and the darkness is there, the people of Israel are thinking, uh-oh, I think we might have made a uh-oh. And we'll show you how some of them are affected by that in just a second. The Bible says in Amos, in fact, we're going through the minor prophets on Wednesday nights. We started in Hosea last week. And if you look in Amos, which follows Hosea, in fact, I want to read it in chapter 8. You'll see something that I think that came to mind whenever this darkness hit. Because they had been taught about the darkness that comes in the midday. They knew that when that kind of darkness comes, that it means that God is bringing judgment, that God is doing something that's very serious, that affects you and I. And here's what he says in verse 9 of Amos chapter 8. He says, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon. The Bible says it was from the sixth hour. They started counting the time at 6 o'clock in the morning. So the sixth hour would have been noon. The ninth hour would have been 3 o'clock. That I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. Now watch this. They're all gathered for the most important feast of the year, the Passover feast. And he says, I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son and its end like a bitter day. I tell you, God's word is true. And when Jesus died on the cross, and these events began to happen, a lot of people started thinking, you know what? Just maybe he's fulfilling the word. People have been saying that. I mean, we heard the stories of how the shepherds had seen him. We heard the stories about the wise men. We've heard the stories of turning water into wine. We've heard about him walking on water. We've heard and seen him feed over 5,000. We've seen all these miracles, just maybe, and Jesus has claimed to be equal with God, and we've been accusing him of blasphemy. Just maybe this Jesus could possibly be God, because no man can do these things that are happening in our midst. It was natural phenomena, but supernatural phenomena that God was bringing to show, this is my son dying in your place. Y'all, it's powerful. You know, the Bible says that if you read on in Amos, that there would be a famine in the land, a spiritual famine, and that people would be running to and fro. And that's exactly what people are doing today. They're running to and fro. Jesus has done everything. He's fulfilled the scriptures. He's been revealed by his miracles and his works and his claims. The historical truths, not only the biblical truths of the cross, are undeniable, but people are still running to and fro looking for answers. Look at all the worldwide religions in the world as people are looking for answers. And I want to tell you, the answer is in Jesus Christ. It'll never change. It's still in Jesus today. The answer is still there. But people are looking. When we were coming back from Brazil, we landed in Bogota, Colombia. And we had a long layover. It was almost the entire night that we had to stay in the airport. And I was drinking coffee and bored and just walking around and stuff. And I went into this shop that was open in the middle of the night. And there was only one worker that was in there. And so we got to talking. And so I decided to ask him about what he believed concerning Christ. And so when I asked him, he said, you know, I used to believe in all that stuff, but not anymore. That's what he told me. And I said, really? I said, so you've believed in Christ, but now you don't? I said, can I ask you what it is that you're looking for now that you could not find in Jesus? He said, you know, It just didn't satisfy me. He said, I'm looking for in other places. Come to find out, he was looking into New Age and some other things. And I said, may I share with you about how Jesus can satisfy your soul? And I explained to him that it's more than just a mental acknowledgement of what Jesus did for him, but that Jesus actually died for your sins. You are a sinner, and you'll have to stand before God. But God loves you, and he died for your sins. If you'll repent of them and place your faith in Jesus, he'll cleanse you and make you whole, and he can do it tonight. He can do it right now if you're willing to let him. And he stood there with a gaze on his face. And I did too, because I didn't know what he was going to do. We're in Colombia. Anything can happen. And I don't think it's going to be Colombian coffee. And after a few minutes, he said, you know, I think I'm going to look back into it. And I said, good. And I pulled my billfold out and gave him a gospel tract. By the way, it was a tract, and I don't know who left it. But just before I went to Brazil, somebody had left a tract laying on my Bible on a Wednesday night up here on the front row after the service was over. And I had stuck that track. I liked the track. It was very simple. And I stuck it in my billfold. Well, that's the track. If you left that track, it's in the hands of a man in Colombia right now. But you see, people are going to and fro looking for answers. And Jesus is the answer. But our second point is this. He lives victoriously. The Bible says the veil of the temple, now watch this, was torn in two. Look at verse 45. This is really important. It's not the word T-O. It's the word T-W-O. In other words, this is a veil that once was in the singular form, but now it is in the plural form because it was not just ripped a little bit from the top down. In fact, Matthew and Mark both say that the veil was ripped from the top towards the bottom. In other words, that God had to do it. I believe two angels of God ripped that veil. Now, you got to think about something. This veil would have been 60 feet by 30 feet. That's a pretty good size veil. And a handbreadth in width, which means about 4 inches. That's a handbreadth right there. That looks like about 4 inches. That's what a handbreadth was. And so this veil is thick, and it's blue, and it's purple, and it's scarlet. It is wonderful. It is beautiful. And it separated the temple court from the Holy of Holies. And in other words, it was a picture, a symbolic picture, that sinful man could not reach a holy God without blood preceding it. Jesus became that blood. So whenever Jesus, look at the verse, it says, then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now Luke points out the tearing of the temple prior to verse 46, where Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now that's not a contradictory in the word, because the other gospels share that he committed it unto the Spirit, and then the temple tore. But it's not a contradictory. When something happens at the very same time as something else, you can say it before or you can say it after. It doesn't matter. Because why? It was exactly the same time. So this is not a contradiction of Scripture. Now, you can't miss this because this is so important for you and I. Watch what happened. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. By the way, put yourself in one of the priest's positions. Somebody working in the temple courts doing sacrifices and all that at that time. And all of a sudden it's dark and they're saying, hey, anybody got a flashlight? What is the deal? Things are happening. The centurion and the crowd has kind of got a little closer to Jesus to want to hear what he's got to say. It's dark. And surely somebody said, uh-oh, could this be what the prophets foretold? Uh-oh. All the memories are starting to hit them. Uh-oh. It's any wonder so many were showed up at Pentecost to be saved. Is any wonder why so many was listening to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2? Why wouldn't just 10 people? I mean, this is the Jesus they said, crucify, he's a blasphemy. Why would anybody be there? I mean, who would want to be there? They didn't believe in this Jesus. They thought he was a nutcase. They put a fraudulent trial on him and they crucified him. And why would anybody want to be at that service even that long after the resurrection? Because they had heard the stories. They might have met Uncle Joe, who was resurrected and went into the city. You say, where is that in the Bible? One verse, Matthew chapter 27. Can't remember which one's in the 50s. And after the resurrection, many bodies came out of their graves and went into the city and appeared to many. You see, they started questioning, what have we done? His word, surely it was true. He's living victoriously. And so they show up and they're hearing it. Now, what's important about this? Why is it important that it happened at the same time? Because whenever Jesus said, now look at the words in verse 46, he said, Father, by the way, he addressed him as his Father. Now, we know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equals, but did you know there's a significance in the fact that he said Father from the cross? Because the significance is this, that Jesus Christ is standing in our place so that we can become sons of God. He's dying in our stead so that when we put our faith in him and we repent, that we can become sons of God. So Jesus is identifying himself with those that he will save. Listen, it doesn't make us gods. It doesn't make us God. What it does is it makes us identified in Christ Jesus. And he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now that's a really important verse. It comes out of Psalms chapter 31, verse 5. David had said it often, and the point about this verse is this. Did you know that the Jewish children, when they'd go to bed, like we have bedtime prayers, the Jewish children had a bedtime prayer, and it was something like this. I commit the same words that Jesus said, into your hands I commit my spirit. In other words, Lord, as I go to sleep tonight, I'm committing my spirit into your hands. It means I'm going to go to sleep with full confidence. And so Jesus, with full confidence, he knows how to die. And so when it comes time for Jesus to die, I think we can learn a lesson for you and I when it comes time to die. Jesus dies with the last words on his lips. You know what they are? It is the word of God, Psalms 31:5. He dies with Scripture in his mouth. When you and I die, I pray that we can die with the promises of God and with Scripture in our mouth. Jesus' last words are always important. We want to know what last words are. Jesus' last words were the word of God when he died. And he with confidence says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. With confidence, I can trust you, O God. And I'm laying my life down. And listen, he had been given the command in John chapter 10 where he could lay down his life and then he could command it again for it to have life. The Lord gave him that. Did you know on crucifixion, it normally took days for people to die? And they would have to come during Passover when they did it because they wasn't allowed to leave somebody on the cross. They'd have to break their legs so that they would die. The Bible says not a bone was broken in Jesus Christ. That's pretty powerful. And so here's what happens. Jesus has already said, telestai, or however you say it, I never can say it right. Jim, how do you say that word? Telestai. Telestai, which is a Greek word that comes from three words in English. In English, we say, it is finished. In the Greek, it's telestai. It's one word. So Jesus has already said, it is finished. And then he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And here's what happened. Last breath, two angels ready to go, ripped the veil that man now can enter into the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture. Now here's what happened. We know that Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king. He fulfilled all three offices. Y'all, he became our high priest the minute that he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He became the true high priest the minute he said that, and that temple veil ripped. It meant the end of the old and in with the new. The old covenant had come to an end. Now, I can't even imagine, because here's the Israelites and the temple servants who had been afraid year after year after year of the lot would fall in that would have to go sprinkle the blood on the stone sacrifice. Did you know they worried about that? Hey, if it falls on me, buddy, I'm going to make sure my life is right with God. Because if you got in there and you did it in an unworthy way, that's why they tied a rope around them. So if they got in there and did something in an unworthy way, God could strike them dead and they'd have to be drug out with a rope because there ain't nobody going in there to get them. That's the picture. And so here's these people and they're like, is the veil still there? The veil's still there because they know it's dark and things are happening, things are crazy. What about, where's the guy at? I just wonder if the guy was pouring blood over the stone about the time that the temple veil ripped. A new way had been made. That's what Hebrews 9 and 10 is all about. A new and living way that has been consecrated for you and I. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. So Jesus is living victoriously. You know, it's interesting that, do you know there can't be any forgiveness apart from the shedding of blood? The Bible says that Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when you're reading the Old Testament and you're reading these stories, may I encourage you, look for Jesus in the story. You may not see his name listed, but the sign in the story will be pointing to his name. And so if you go all the way back into Exodus, what we were looking at a while ago in chapter 10, and there was 3 days of darkness that could be felt for the ninth plague, just before the Passover lamb died for us. And then they were delivered with a mighty hand out of Egypt. And here goes all these Israelites. And I mean champions being delivered from bondage. The bondage of sin. Where they had been making bricks for Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. Moses is a type of Christ. He was their deliverer. And they get up to the Red Sea and they're in a bind. You see, when you've been delivered from sin, you've got to walk in faith. And you may be in here this morning and sin has beset you. Sin has got its ugly grip wrapped around you and you just can't figure out how to get it. You feel like you're having to play like Houdini, but you can't get the locks loose. I mean, you're bouncing every way and you're wondering, you're saying, I know that I've believed in Jesus. I know that he's in my heart, but I cannot walk away from this sin. It's got me in its grip. You know what? Israelites started feeling the same way when they got to the Red Sea because they could hear the chariots coming behind. And here comes the Egyptians. And Moses walks up to that sea. That sea had nothing but a bridge in his sight. And he lifts that staff up and he says, see the salvation of the Lord. And God stops them and he uses a pillar of fire and a cloud and he stops the Egyptians and he separates the sea and he makes it as a wall on one side and a wall on the other side and they cross through the sea. And my encouragement to you today, if sin has beset you, is you've got to walk in that salvation that you've been so privileged to receive. Because Satan wants you to stay in Egypt making bricks. That's his desire. He's like, you want to stay in Egypt? You need to be making bricks. In fact, some of them started complaining. Some of them started saying, at least we had life in Egypt. You've bringing us up here to die in the desert? That's how Satan lies to our hearts. I want to tell you, because that veil is ripped, you have victory. I'm not an alcoholic anymore because that veil was ripped. And I'm telling you, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, that Tuesday night, about 8:45 at night in a Days Inn hotel, He delivered me right there and then. But you know what? I had to walk in it. I had to decide, no more! I didn't want to go back to the brick. I didn't want to go in reverse, but I did go back to the bar. But it was just to get her to make some coffee in the hotel so I could stay up all night in my room reading the Bible. She was amazed because every night I'd go in that same bar and I would ask for a drink and then another and then another and then another, so they already knew what to expect. But that night was different. I walked in there and I said, "Have you got some coffee made?" And she looks at me like, "Are you okay?" And I said, "Make a big old pot of coffee, because I just gave my heart to Jesus tonight. And my face was puffy and my eyes was red. I'd been shedding so many tears. I said, I'm going back in my room and I'm reading that Bible, that Gideon Bible that was in the drawer. And I said, I'm going to come back for more coffee because I don't want to go to sleep. I'm going to be up all night long. And I'll come back and come back." And I drank the whole pot of coffee from reading the Bible. You see, Jesus will deliver you, but it's up to you to walk in the deliverance. You've got to walk in it. You've got to make conscious choices. You've got to have resolve, y'all. You've got to set your face like a flint. You've got to say, I don't want it no more. Jesus, I'm walking in you. My face is set like a flint. The world behind me, the flesh behind me, sin behind me. Today and every day, I will die to myself to live for you, and I'm walking in the Spirit. And when you do that, the victory will be yours, because God will come alongside as your paraclete, and He'll give you the strength to do it. But you've got to be able to make a choice to walk in it. That's why we see so many Christians living in sin. It happens, but we have to do our part too. But then we come to the third one. I'll be quick on the third and fourth one. But He is true love. Look at verse 46. So He breathed His last. Did you know that Jesus was not bound to that cross? Had He wanted to, He could have been delivered before He gave up His life. You see, He gave His life. He didn't die from the blood that His body lost. He died because He said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit," and He breathed His last. The Bible said He had been given the command to do that in John chapter 10. Jesus gave His life willingly. Jesus from the cross could have said, "You know what? I'm done. You guys aren't worth it. How much does it take to get your attention? I've walked on water. I've done everything but fly like a bird through the air for you. I've healed you. I've made the blind see. I've made the dumb smart. I've done all kinds of things to show you who I am." He could have said, "I'm done with you. This is it." And He could have called upon one of those angels. And He could have smote everybody that was there. And He could have come off that cross completely healed. But you know what? True love gives its life for His friends. Look at verse 46. "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, He breathed His last." The sacrifice of love. The Bible said that He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Jesus, with His love, hanging on the cross, looks at one of the thieves that's repentant. And He says, "Today thou wilt be with me in paradise." Jesus looks out from the cross at those who are persecuting Him, that are mocking Him, and He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then John, the apostle, when he wrote the book of Revelation, comes to the end of the book, to the end of his writings of the book of Revelation. He says in Revelation 22:17, he says, "And the Spirit and the bride is the church, and the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And the word that is used in Revelation for come on that first word is with great emphasis. He says, "Come, and let him who thirst come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." The invitation stands to receive the love of Christ. But then there's the fourth one. And the fourth one is this: He is the Lord. This is important to you and I as Christians. Look at what happens. Look at verse 47. "So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God." Now this is one of the main executioners. He glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man, or certainly this was an innocent man. Now, to claim his innocence, you have to receive his truths. Because if he didn't receive his claims, he couldn't proclaim his innocence. So there's two things going on right here. The centurion is saying, not only do I believe him now, I believe that we have just murdered, in his mind, an innocent man on this tree. Now watch verse 48, because this one's easy to miss. And the whole crowd who came together to that site, seeing what had been done, what are they seeing? They've seen darkness. They've seen somebody die on a cross like they've never seen before. They've heard a temple veil 4 inches thick, 60 feet by 30 feet, ripped suddenly from the top to the bottom until it became TWO, two pieces. They've seen the Holy of Holies opened by the hand of God. And they begin, and the phrase that is used, beat their breasts and returned. We saw that with the man that went into the temple and asked for mercy from God. He beat his breast. It's a picture of, what have I done? Oh God, what have I done? No wonder so many showed up for Peter's sermon at Pentecost from all nations. No wonder. They knew they had made a mistake. But he is Lord. In fact, if you read the rest of Acts chapter 2, verse 36 says, therefore let all, now watch this, therefore let all the house of Israel know, because they rejected him. The Bible says that he came to his own, but his own rejected him. He says, therefore let all the house, this is Peter preaching, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Bible says right after that that they were cut to the heart and they asked what they must do to be saved. He said, put your faith in Jesus and believe in him and you will be saved. That's the call this morning. Will you put your faith in Jesus? Here's the challenge, and we've all been there. You're struggling with sin. You're a Christian. You know it. But sin has you in bondage. You're in the shackles and you can't get free from it. May I ask today that you tell the Lord from the bottom of your heart, Lord, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, and I'm going to walk by faith, and I'm leaving Egypt, and I'm leaving Egypt right now. I'm not going back. I'm leaving Egypt. And you watch what God will do, because you're making a choice to follow him by faith. He'll make a choice to come and uphold you by his